All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, it is 2024, and we are continuing to dig deeper into the book of Revelation. This week, we are looking at chapter 15. Now, we have here in chapters 15 and 16, the next set of visions for John to reveal what is going to happen, this time the seven bowls of wrath. But we're going to look at chapter 15 first. The bowls are in chapter 16. We'll start them next week. We have to remember this. The first cycle of seven, the seals, brought our attention to how the exalted Lamb had placed his seal upon those upon earth, marking them as his own with his protection, and how he takes them to heaven. The second cycle of seven, the trumpets, emphasizes how the Lamb empowers his people in mission in the face of evil. This cycle of seven, the bowls, emphasizes how God himself brings his final judgments against evil. These are the last plagues, as we will see. After these bowls have been poured out, John states that the wrath of God against evil will be complete. The further visions of judgment upon the prostitute in chapter 17, against Babylon in 18 and 19, and the dragon in chapter 20, should not then be understood as judgments subsequent to the plagues, but rather as further elaborations of this final judgment. So here we have the talk about the final judgment and how it really expands from chapter 15 to chapter 20, all talking about the same thing. So we'll hear a lot of things again and again over the next month or so. But let's look at chapter 15 this week. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this, I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, with golden sashes around their chest. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. So far, chapter 15 of Revelation. Then I saw another sign in heaven, John says. Great and amazing this sign is. Seven angels with seven plagues. For with them the wrath of God is finished. God says in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 24, and if by this discipline you are not turned to me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you, and I myself will strike you sevenfold for your sins. Here it is. We have the promise of God that if we refuse to repent, as we have seen in all the other judgments, the people refusing to repent, so God will punish sevenfold. God will punish completely. And that is what this vision of the seven bowls of the final plagues truly represents. And there is a sea of glass mingled with fire that John sees. And those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, likely the martyrs standing before, that have survived the great persecution of the beast. Here we have another time where John uses unconventional grammar to make an important point. Those who are being conquered by the beast in their earthly and human experience, though trampled and slaughtered, are nevertheless victorious by faith in terms of their spiritual and eschatological existence. They may have been put to death by the beast, but they, through faith, have conquered. Primazius says, he saw the water of baptism made holy by the fire of the Holy Spirit. Or, in the view of the character of fire, this water has been made red through martyrdom. For this reason, we read, the kiln tests the clay vessels, and the trial of tribulation, the righteous, Sirach 27:5. And I saw those standing upon the sea who had conquered the beast and his image. The term standing upon indicates that they are immovable in their faith. The psalm describes them in virtually the same way. For after it says, who made by understanding the heavens, indicating no doubt those who are spiritual and fully enjoy the clear understanding of the heavenly truth, it adds, who founded the earth upon the waters, Psalm 136, verse 6, namely those who are immovable upon their baptism. These are the ones standing there watching the seven bowls of wrath being poured out. They are the ones rejoicing and singing, as we will see in a moment, the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Something that we on earth desperately want to be able to sing. But we can't do that because we are not yet in heaven. Although we may have our personal victories in this life, we are not completely and wholly and totally victorious yet, because we have not entered the pearly gates yet. So we have this song of Moses and the Lamb in verses 3 and 4. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Now we have several manuscripts in the Greek that have ages instead of nations. So talking about, just and true are your ways, O King of the ages. The Vulgate also has this reading. But nowhere else in the New Testament does the King of the Nations occur. The title the King of the Ages does occur in 1 Timothy 1:17. But since the primary manuscript for the Book of Revelation, the Codex Alexandrinus, has nations, and the majority of other ones have nations, we keep nations. But now, Dr. Brighton says, the Song of Moses is also called the Hymn of the Lamb, a hymn of God's redemptive care. In contrast with the new song in 14:3, which celebrates the final deliverance at the end of the world, this Song of Moses and of the Lamb celebrates the deliverance from the enemy in any particular suffering at any time throughout the pilgrimage of the church on earth. It joins the Old Testament church, the Song of Moses, to the New Testament church, the Hymn of the Lamb, in one grand unity. The Lord is always delivering his church in times of turmoil and death so that she can have another day in which to witness. Now, Dr. Brighton has a slightly different interpretation of it from what I gave earlier. We can agree to disagree. I firmly believe that this is not in contrast to the new song that only the 144,000 can sing, but that it is the song of those who have had the final victory through death, giving them everlasting life. And it's not just the trials and tribulations of this life that we can sing this song to, although we definitely can, and it has been revealed to us, unlike the new song in chapter 14. But again, we can agree to disagree between myself and Dr. Brighton. He continues on, here it is the name of Yahweh, the only God, the Almighty, that is to be feared and glorified alone, because he alone is holy. In Amos 4:13, as the prophet confesses that it is God alone who created the mountains and the winds, he proclaims in addition that Yahweh, God of hosts, is his name, which the Septuagint renders as the Lord God, the Almighty, is his name. His holy name is to be feared and glorified, because as proclaimed in Malachi 1:11, my name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. God's name will be recognized as great, especially when everywhere incense and pure offerings will be presented to his name. Again, Malachi 1:11. And when all the nations come before Yahweh to worship him and thus glorify his name. Leon Morris in the Tyndale Commentary series says, before leaving this song, notice that though it is sung by the victors, there is no word in it about themselves or the way they overcame. Those who triumph in Christ fix all their attention on him. Heaven is heaven because in it, at last, all self and self-importance are lost in the presence of the greatness and the glory of God, so says William Barclay. So we have this understanding of this being a song of the final victory. Again, agreeing with my understanding of it as the final victory being proclaimed and sung about, and not just the individual victories, as Dr. Brighton says. But now we get this song, and then John receives another vision. After this, I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And again, we have the focus on the tent of witness, going back to the old tabernacle of Moses' day, not the temple, because we'll see in Revelation 21 and 22, there is no temple in heaven. So we have this idea again of the tent of meeting happening here. And Dr. Brighton says, after John had seen the church's battlefield, the glassy sea mixed with fire in verse 2, and the saints victoriously singing even as they suffered defeat and death because of the beast, its image, which they would not worship, and the number of its name, which they would not receive, the apostle's sight is lifted heavenward. He sees the sanctuary, the tabernacle, the testimony. This is God's dwelling place, the visible home of God's presence with his people in their wanderings in the wilderness after the exodus from Egypt, as we have in Exodus 25 and chapter 40. This tabernacle was sometimes called the tent of the testimony because the Ark of the Covenant containing the testimony of the law was placed within the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle, Exodus 40, verses 20 and 21. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen with golden sashes around their chest. Dr. Brighton translates sashes as cinctures. The golden cinctures or belts indicate royalty, either of honor received from the king or of royal family related to the king. In chapter 1, verse 13, the Son of Man is girded with a golden sash or cincture around his chest. Thus, the seven angels are clothed in the holiness and righteousness of God and his Christ, with the sign of royalty indicating that they are acting on behalf of God, and in particular, on behalf of Christ, their Lord and King. So these last plagues are there under the supervision and the promotion of God the Father and God the Son. We are given this understanding through the Holy Spirit. So we are all talking about the great and wonderful things of God happening here in this moment. And so then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. We have Romans 1:18 being talked about here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. This is the totality of the wrath of God in the bowls, is that he is pouring out that wrath upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That is what is we are going to see in these next couple of weeks over the seven bowls of wrath. But now the sanctuary gets filled with smoke and no one could enter. This is very reminiscent of Exodus 19. As Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. So just as no one could enter Mount Sinai, no one could go up Mount Sinai unless they were called by God, so also no one can enter the sanctuary in this time in heaven until the bowls of wrath are poured out. It's very similar in Isaiah 6 as we have Isaiah receiving his mandate and that the entire earth was filled with the glory of God, that the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the whole house was filled with smoke. This is what causes Isaiah to say, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And then again, we have it in Exodus 40, verses 34 and 35. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So even when the glory of the Lord was in the tabernacle, dwelling among his people, Moses was not allowed to enter the sanctuary until he was called. Venerable Bede in the 8th century tells us, If one interprets the smoke to be the hidden mysteries of the judgments of God, these remain impenetrable and closed to mortal beings until the plagues of the present age are ended, and the Lord then shall come, who both illumines what has been hidden in the darkness and makes manifest to what extent the coming of the Antichrist will be useful either for the testing of the faith of the church or just for the blinding of the Jews who have not received the love of the truth that they might be saved. So here we have him talking about the fact that the darkness is those things that God will not reveal to us because our mortal minds can't understand them. But when Jesus comes back, when we are taken up into glory, we will be able to understand those things. We will be able to see those things because the wrath of God will have been poured out. The final judgment will be there. And we will be singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb with all the rest of the saints who have come out of this life victorious through faith. All right, that is it for this week. Next week, we get into the bowls of wrath. And unlike the previous visions where there is a lot to say about each one, there's really not a lot in the commentaries that is new for these things, as they are a lot of times seen as just enhancements of the previous visions. So we will actually look at the first five bowls next week as we look at God pouring out his wrath against nature. And then we'll get to the sixth and the seventh individually, because those are the ones where the focus is very much held to, especially among our dispensationalist brothers and sisters. But that's coming up in a couple of weeks. Until then, this is Pastor Doug Minton, thanking you for being here, praying that you had a very Merry Christmas and a blessed New Year, and that 2024 is starting out well for you. And I encourage you to be back here next week to dig deeper into the seven bowls, so that we may truly see the wrath of God poured out against the unrighteousness of man for the salvation of his church. And may that bring you the strength and equip you to wrestle with the theologies that are around you today and always. Amen.